earlier in Matthew 15, Jesus teaches that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's not what you eat. It's not eating with unwashed hands and so forth, right? It's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, makes a person unclean before God, but what comes out of the mouth. Remember, because the evil things that we say with our mouths, they have their origin in the corrupt, sinful heart of man. That's what defiles a person. Or really, this is why all people are defiled, remember. By nature, unclean before God. By nature, unacceptable to Him. Not so much because of what we do in the first place, but because of what we are. Corrupt sinners by nature in the first man, Adam. Well, as we saw last week, such a teaching effectively means that the dietary laws of the old covenant are no longer in force in the new. In the new covenant, our purity before our God is not at all about what we eat. Spiritual purity does not come through clean food, but a purity that we have only through the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. But as you might have guessed, this teaching has implications for the Gentiles. Lo and behold, in Matthew 15, that is exactly where things turn. It means they are not defiled or unacceptable before God simply because they are Gentiles by blood, simply because they eat pork and shrimp. They are unclean before God, like all of us, because they are sinners, just like the Jews are. And it means that the Gentiles can be clean and acceptable before God, just like the Jews, only through God's grace and by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what the rest of Matthew 15 brings before us today, brothers and sisters. Jesus is here revealed as King of the Jews and Savior of Gentiles. The sermon title today from our passage will consider these things. King of the Jews, Savior of Gentiles. Hear now the living and holy word of God. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And Jesus answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7 and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They took up the 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. The word of God from Matthew 15. And may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment today. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, it's no new teaching to you, I'm sure. Jesus is King of the Jews. It's the sign that hung over his head when he was crucified. He's King of the Jews and the Gentiles, right? He's the King of all people. Savior both of Jews and Gentiles who trust in him. We know this. Maybe it's a truism for us as Christians. But so often, friends, we suffer from an impoverished view of Christ. We take him as our king, for it's we Christians who submit to him, bow to him, follow him, right? But he's not our king only. He is the king over all. Revelation 1:5, which you often hear at the beginning of worship in this church. Revelation 1:5 says that Jesus is the ruler of kings on earth. And then we'll naturally think of Christ Jesus as our Savior. He saves those who believe in him. Yes. But Christ Jesus is the Savior of the world in a very real sense. I'm not a universalist. I trust that none of you are. But he is, in a sense, the Savior of the world. It's why he's called that in Scripture. Because his redemptive work, his obedience unto death and his resurrection from the grave really does have cosmic consequences. It will bring about the change of all things. Christ's redemptive work will do that. This is what Paul has in mind when he says in Colossians 1:19, "For in him, in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." There you have it. Ephesians 1:9, very similar, where Paul says, God's purpose in Christ, which he set forth in his Son, was a plan for the fullness of time, and notice, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The very same teaching we find in Colossians 1, there in Ephesians 1. Brothers and sisters, there is one Creator God over all. God of the Jews, God of the Gentiles, as Paul says in Romans 3. And so there's one Savior, of course, Jesus Christ, his Son. Savior of Jews and of Gentiles. Savior of all people. Granted, a truism for us. A Christian platitude, perhaps. Very obvious biblical teaching for us today, but many Jews, of course, in the first century were not ready for it. And as we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, we've considered this a number of times. So many Jews, in fact, thought that their Messiah, the Jewish king who would sit on that Jewish throne in Jerusalem, would come, be king of over their nation especially, king of the Jews, right? And save them especially from whom? The Gentiles. This is what the Jews are especially waiting for in their Messiah. Well, in Matthew 15, we see this morning that Jesus is beginning to demolish those preconceived notions about the Messiah that he is and was. And I'm not only talking about this story with the Canaanite woman. When Jesus leaves her, after the miracle that he grants for her demon-possessed daughter, he goes back down south toward the Sea of Galilee, but not where he's been all along, on the western side. I went like this for you, it's over there. On the western side, Capernaum, right? Over on that western side. That's not where he's going. He goes down to the other side of the sea, the eastern side, the Decapolis we read in Mark 7. The same story that we read here in Mark 7 tells us explicitly that's where Jesus goes. There's only a hint of it at the end of our passage in Matthew 15, where it says at the end of the feeding of the 4,000 that he went to Magadan, which was probably Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from. That's, again, on the western side, the Jewish side, which means before he got there, he was probably on the eastern side. So just a hint of it here, but I want you to think about this for a moment because, friends, what these latter two stories show us in Matthew 15, where you're reading it and you're like, okay, more miracle stories. We've seen all of this before. In fact, just a couple weeks ago, we had the reading of the miracle of the 5,000 fed in the wilderness, right? Almost identical with the 4,000. And you're thinking, what's with all the redundancy, Matthew? Here's why. Jesus is doing the exact same thing for Gentiles as he had done earlier for the Jews. This is a new phase of his ministry as he starts to step away from Galilee and the Jewish crowds. He finally, we see here in Matthew 15, is going to the Gentiles and even having Gentile crowds come around him and doing great miracles for them. The big deal, of course, friends, is that Jesus is Savior not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. First point this morning, by doing the same miracles for Gentiles as he had done for Jews, Jesus reveals that he is the Savior of the world. Now, we will look more closely at this miracle with the Canaanite woman in a moment, but you might have gotten the impression from that story that Jesus really wasn't intending to do any miracle for a Canaanite woman at all. She's there begging him, really going through a lot of suffering with this demon-possessed daughter at home, begging Jesus for mercy. What does he do? He ignores her. At first, he doesn't say a word. And then finally, when he speaks up, notice what he says. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, whether she heard that or not, we can't say for sure, but you get the point. He says it explicitly. I'm not really here in the first place to help Gentiles. I was sent to the Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, she comes down finally begging him, stopping him in his tracks, and she says, help me, Lord. And then notice what Jesus says. It gets worse. It's not like it's, okay, finally, now he's going to have something nice to say, right? No, it gets worse. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Ouch! Not exactly a warm embrace of this Canaanite woman, a Gentile. So even though he finally heals her daughter with a word there at the end of that story, delivers her from the demon oppression, we might wonder if Jesus really intends, at that point, to do any miracles for Gentiles when he so reluctantly does it for this woman. Well, friends, that's exactly why we have these following stories of miracles around the Sea of Galilee. Not Matthew being redundant, but Jesus going to the Sea of Galilee on that eastern side, the Decapolis, the Gentile region, where he is doing the same miracles for the Gentiles that he did for the Jews. We've seen those things that we read about there in verse 31. The crowds being healed. Everybody they bring to Jesus is being healed. The mute are speaking. The crippled are healthy. The lame walking. The blind seeing. We've seen this before. Remember back in chapter 11 when the disciples of John came to Jesus and they said, our master John over there in prison, he wants to know if you're really the one we were waiting for or if we're really to be looking for another one. And remember what Jesus says. He says to them, Matthew 11, verse 4, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. See, the same miracles, and so we're not, in Matthew 15, just being given a nice summary of Jesus' miracle-working ministry. We're being told he's doing the same things to Gentiles. He has the same mercy and compassion for all of them that he was sharing earlier with the Jews. And it's the very thing we read there at the end of that story. If you notice back in Matthew 15, verse 31, after they receive all those miracles, what do the people say in the crowd? They give glory to the God of Israel. Now, you may just kind of pass over that and like, duh, it's the God of Israel. But the reason Matthew adds the words of Israel is because every other time that he says this, Jews are giving glory to their covenant God. It would make no sense to say of Israel. It's their God. But this is not the God the Gentiles know. They're coming to know him. They're coming to even worship him and glorify him because they know the God of Israel is the true living God, you see. And they've been delivered not only from their physical suffering, but they've been freed spiritually, many of them, to worship the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, that seed of Abraham through whom blessing will come to all the families of the earth. Well, it's the same point we find in the next story, friends, the feeding of the 4,000. Again, it's a miracle that is almost identical to what we found just a chapter earlier, the feeding of the 5,000. There's this huge crowd of people around Jesus there in the wilderness, in the desert. They've been with him for quite a long while, but they're eventually very hungry. They don't have any more food. They need to eat. And apparently they need to eat pretty badly at this point. They've been with Jesus for 3 days. And he's so concerned for them that if he were to send them away, he fears they'd faint on the road. I mean, these are needy people. They need to eat and fast. Well, it's very much the same story from there on out. He finds out that there's only a very little bit of food. The disciples blow another opportunity to put faith in Jesus, right? What do we have to feed these people? And the disciples are like, where are we going to get food, right? For all this crowd, as if they never saw him provide food miraculously before. But it's the same story for all intents and purposes. He takes the little bit of bread and fish, he gives thanks for it, he breaks it up, gives it to the disciples, they give it to all the thousands of people, and there's such an abundance of food that the people are all fed sufficiently, and then finally there's all these baskets of leftovers. And at the end of that passage, you're thinking, well, we've seen that before. Yes, you have. You get the point. Now I trust. You've seen it done for Jews. This crowd is the same crowd by the Sea of Galilee on the eastern side, the Decapolis region, where Jesus is feeding his Gentile sheep. See, not only the Messiah, the King, Savior of Jews, not strictly sent to rescue and save and feed the lost sheep of Israel, but his sheep even among the Gentiles. This is the point, friends, in these seemingly redundant miracle stories at the end of Matthew 15. Not redundant at all. Something very new happening. Well, friends, it's not this bread that Jesus especially provides for the life of these people. If you recall from a few weeks back, the miracle of the feeding 5,000, the life he would give, the bread he would give for the life of the world is not this miraculous bread provided in the wilderness, but his own body sacrificed on the cross for sinners, that we might have eternal life through his death. Embracing that great Savior through faith, and having our souls nourished unto eternal life through God's grace alone in Christ Jesus. Remember his words in John 6:51? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The story of the Canaanite woman might at first give us the impression that Jesus really wasn't much concerned to show compassion and mercy to the Gentiles and to heal them and do miracles for them. But we see in the following stories here in Matthew 15, he was absolutely intentional about blessing the Gentiles, even as much as he had done for the Jews. And of course, we should remember that we've seen this before. Back in Matthew 8, I just mentioned, because it's not entirely new, Matthew's already shown us a couple of miracle stories where Jesus was among Gentiles and healing them readily. The centurion servant back in Matthew 8, a Gentile, of course, his servant healed, likely a Gentile servant. And then later in the same chapter, Jesus in the Decapolis region, the Gerasenes, the two demoniacs there, Gentiles. So it's not entirely new, friends. His ministry, however, is not focused on the Gentiles. It's focused very much on the Jews. But we see something new here in Matthew 15, a shift happening in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, let's consider the miracle with the Canaanite woman for a moment, because this is not just a miraculous healing of a Gentile, the woman's daughter, It shows us that sinners obtain the saving mercy of God only through faith in his Son. The second point then, while the Gentiles were strangers of Israel and alienated from God, they become right with God only through faith in Christ. Simple point, but this is definitely what's being brought out here in the healing of the Canaanite woman's daughter. While the Gentiles were strangers to Israel and alienated from God, they become right with God only through faith in Christ. In a sense, we have to say that that's always been the case. Gentiles, as well as Jews, have never been saved in any other way than by God's grace in his Son, embracing him through faith. But before he came, dear brothers and sisters, you know this, right? Before Jesus came to earth, Gentiles basically had to become part of Israel and live like Jews under the Old Covenant, under all the Mosaic laws about how you eat and how you farm and how you go to war and all of those Mosaic laws, sacrifices and the circumcision and the body and so on. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 12, remember that you Gentiles were at that time, before Christ, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you were outside of Israel, you had no hope of salvation because God's gospel was bound up with the nation of Israel. You had to become, for all intents and purposes, a Jew in every respect except blood, submitting entirely to the Mosaic law. And of course, many did. Let's not think that that was strictly a Jewish ethnic covenant in the Old Testament. I'm always having to explain this to people. There were loads of Gentiles in the Old Covenant community. You remember in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, there's only a handful of women there. Do you remember who they were? Two of them, Canaanites. Tamar and Rahab. Jesus has Canaanite ancestors, people. So let's not think for a moment that God had some kind of deal with the Jews where only they could be saved or some such nonsense. That wasn't the case at all. But things do fundamentally change when Jesus comes. And that is what Matthew 15 is showing us. Jesus may have focused so much of his ministry on the Jews because he was sent in the first place to the lost sheep of Israel. But in Christ Jesus, it is no longer the case that the Gentiles have to be part of that nation, submit to the Mosaic laws, and go through all of the ceremonies to be part of God's people and to be right with God, to be cleansed and holy before him. It would only be through faith in Jesus Christ. And this, of course, was unthinkable to the Jewish people. So when Jesus is leaving Galilee, the disciples are heading with him up to Tyre and Sidon, and they are probably thinking, oh, Jesus really wants a break. He couldn't get a break down by the sea, so he's going to take us up to Gentile region where we're going to get some R&R, right? They're not thinking he's going up there to spread his ministry to the Gentiles. That's probably the last thought on their mind. But then comes this Canaanite woman begging Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. A Canaanite of all people approaching this Jewish rabbi. Unthinkable. The Canaanites are the bitterest enemies of the Jews. Josephus writes that in his works. Now, the Canaanite peoples who are centralized, they're around Tyre and Sidon, they are the bitterest enemies, he says, of the Jews. And yet here comes this woman begging for mercy from Jesus. And no surprise, at first, he ignores her. But she persists. She continually comes to him. Notice what she calls him. Lord, Son of David. That's no ordinary title, right? This woman, we don't know everything that she knows about the Messiah, but she had come somehow, some way, to a knowledge of Jesus as the Jewish King and Savior, the Christ of God, that Son of David, anointed by Almighty God to be that King who would reign on the throne forever and would save his people. She knows it. That's why she goes to him begging for a miracle. That's why she will not be denied. That's why she goes to him persistently begging for Jesus to help her. Well, he ignores her at first. Then when he finally speaks, he says he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That's been Jesus' general way so far. And if you remember back in chapter 10, that's what he sent his disciples, the 12 apostles, to do, to work among the lost sheep of Israel. He says to them in Matthew 10, verse 5, I was sent, or 10, verse 5, go nowhere, he says to the apostles, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Very same language we find here. So that's where his ministry was focused, obviously. But this woman continues to beg because, friends, somehow she not only knows Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, but she must have some sense, as you sang it earlier from Psalm 72, that greater Son of David was going to bring blessing and righteousness and life to flourish to the ends of the earth. So she persists. Jesus finally speaks to the woman. Notice what he says in verse 26. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You understand what that means, right? No father takes the bread that he needs to use for feeding his children and takes that bread and gives it instead to the dogs. It's unthinkable. Everybody would agree with that. But the woman disagrees with Jesus. And I know that our English versions have it kind of politely stated, yes, Lord, but here's an exception. There's even some crumbs that fall from the table. That's not what you read in the Greek. You read the words, yes, Lord, but, in the English, rather, yes, Lord, but, an exception. In the Greek, you read, yes, Lord, for. The word for doesn't make any sense if she's agreeing with Jesus. She's disagreeing. In other words, she's saying, yes, it is right for the crumbs fall from the master's table to feed the dogs. The woman boldly, not so much that she's wanting to contradict and argue with the Messiah, but she boldly persists in going after food, help, mercy from the Christ of God, because she knows his blessings abound beyond the walls of Israel. They are blessings for the Gentiles. She says, yes, Lord, for it is right. Crumbs fall from the master's table and feed the dogs. We don't know if Jesus meant any insult. I doubt it very much. By using this word little dogs for the Gentile people. But they would have been perfectly used to it. You know what the most often used word for Gentiles was? Among the Jews, it was dogs. So that's certainly not lost on this woman. Jesus seems to be putting her in her place. You're not part of Israel. You're not entitled to these blessings. But she says, no, actually, we are. We know God's promises. Somehow she had come to know that the Son of David, the Messiah of Israel, would bring blessings and life and salvation to the nations. And so she persists and says, Lord, you have blessings for my daughter. And of course, Jesus says, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. He applauds her faith. Because this woman, of course, friends, has true faith. In fact, she has great faith. Faith that persists. Faith that doesn't give up. Not faith that is so strong and persistent and constant because of faith or because of the one believing, but faith that is so persistent because of its object, the Lord Jesus, because of the greatness of that faithful and most mighty and merciful Savior that is apprehended by faith alone. Friends, given the various miracles Jesus did for Gentiles, both before this story and after, I hope it's beginning to dawn on you that Jesus really wasn't intending to deny this woman at all. He really wasn't planning on leaving her daughter suffering back at home under severe demon oppression and possession. He was drawing this expression of faith out of this woman. He was testing her, knowing that this woman who looked to Christ for help and mercy was going to receive it through faith alone. This is the point of these miracle stories, friends, when we see the focus turn from Jesus for a moment to the sort of person that's begging for a miracle. The point we're to really take away from the scriptures is God telling you, his people, this is the way of salvation. This is the Savior Jesus. It's so simple. You have peace with God and the cleansing from sin, everlasting life through the forgiveness of all sin, by looking only to him, and not so much because of your looking, but because of him to whom you look, the great Savior who brings cleansing from all sin by the shedding of his blood and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Friends, may the Spirit so work in our hearts that we Gentile believers would have such faith to persist daily, every moment, in fact, looking to Jesus, our Savior, not relying on a one-time decision for him to be our Lord and Savior, not a one-time bowing of the knee to the Savior, not a one-time confession or profession of faith in the only Savior, Jesus, but a faith that persists in him, looking to him always for all that we need, the mercy and forgiveness of God for our sins, the wisdom and righteousness we need through his Holy Spirit, the strength and endurance we need through times of suffering. You need only look to Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient Savior of the world. He came not to deliver us especially from sickness and demon possession, but to deliver us from the wrath of God that we sinners deserve, everlasting damnation. He came to free sinners from the tyranny of the devil and of our sin. And friends, he did it not by some miracle, but by loving us, having such compassion for you who trust in him, that he gave up his own life on that cursed tree of the cross and was crushed under the weight of God's wrath for our sin. This is the great compassion and mercy of our Savior that led him to such a miserable, unthinkable death under the judgment we deserve from God. There is salvation, peace with God, and eternal life found in no one else but Jesus, the Savior of the world. Recognize him, dear saints, even today. Fall at the feet of your Savior. Cry out to him for mercy, even as this woman did. He is always available, never reluctant, never slow to save and help his people who look to him in faith. Believe that promise of our gracious God, that you Gentiles or Jews, whatever you are, whoever you are, whatever sins you're guilty of committing, you are made clean and completely righteous and acceptable to God in no other way than by faith alone. Not because of anything you do, not even so much because of your faith, but because of apprehending Christ and taking hold of him who is our purity and holiness and righteousness before God the Father. Even Jesus, who can be yours in no other way than by faith alone. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.